All right, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin with the first verse, Luke chapter 14. And it came about when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. Jesus took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. So Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted." And Jesus also went on to say to the one who invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclined at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuse. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this instruction. I pray, Father, that we might seek to understand how we are to live as a disciple, and that we might be more secure in our embracing of your will and your purpose, and we would live to bring glory into your holy name. Thank you for this chance to join together again this morning. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So our passage this morning is a very good lesson in us as disciples understanding how we are to live and the responsibilities and requirements that we have, and how we should prepare ourselves for service to God. Mainly this passage focuses on the hypocrisy of those who are seeking salvation through works. And the goal that they have is not to love God and to love their neighbors as themselves, but to show that they are indeed worthy of salvation and that they are better than the common man and by extension worthy of God's blessing. But that whole concept fails to understand that a true disciple is looking for opportunities to glorify God through service to others. So our goal is to serve God and glorify Him. All right, so let's begin in our study here this morning. Verse 1. And it came about when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. Jesus took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. So this is very similar to what we saw just in the past weeks about the motive of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were watching him closely. The Pharisees were not really interested in learning from Jesus, but they were interested in exposing his blasphemy and his law-breaking, or at least what they thought was blasphemy and law-breaking. And so here again on the Sabbath, somebody approaches Jesus who has a great physical need, and Jesus again addresses the subject. I don't think we understand that this concept near as well as first century Judaism would have understood, because, you know, we believe in Sabbath rest, but that means we can do a lot of things that we don't normally do and just kind of rest up and have some fun instead of work. That's kind of our concept. Now, their concept was a lot different. This is a time where we very carefully meditate upon God and don't do anything that would keep us unfocused from God. And for whatever reason, this concept of healing was considered not to be something that should be done on the Sabbath day. So it's what we saw in chapter 13. The Pharisees observed that this guy was suffering. They had no power to remove this man's suffering, but they were making no attempt to remove it either. They didn't want to help even alleviate his anguish at this time. And so Jesus just asked them a very easy question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is that something that you can do? And basically, you know, the religious leadership had not accepted his earlier teaching and the earlier event that took place with the woman who had the demon that was causing her to be hunched over, and they just kept silent. Better say nothing than to have to defend their position. So that's what took place. So Jesus heals him. And then he teaches, verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no response to this. So again, Jesus understood that there were certain types of things that even the Pharisees would allow to happen on the Sabbath day as signs of compassion upon their animals especially. But they were not willing to do anything to alleviate the suffering of this fellow man, because it seemed not to be the appropriate time to them. So again, they were left speechless. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't muttering to themselves somewhere else, but at least they did not reply to Jesus, because they knew they couldn't win this argument. It was too strong in that sense. All right, so Jesus began to say a parable to them when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have an honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." So Jesus is beginning to teach then the concept of humility. And obviously we know from historical record, the Baptists have always been the most humble because the back seats always fill up first, and then they have to move forward in honor. But sorry, really bad joke. I'm sorry. It's terrible. But the concept here is pretty accurate. If you understand, obviously, in a party, even in our parties today, important people get to sit at better tables, right? If you go to a wedding party, then the bride and the groom and their attendants are at the head table, and then the parents are probably over here, and then the better friends are over here, and the guy they really didn't want to invite but had to because Aunt Myrtle wanted her there, you put them clear in the back. And so that's the kind of the concept. And so it was all about where you were sitting in these parties. And so Jesus was observing these guys messing around and trying to find the right place so that they could be important and look to be important. And the thing that could happen when you do that is you might overestimate who you are. That's what he says in verse 9. You've picked out this nice distinguished spot, and then somebody that the master of the ceremonies thought was more important says, well, this guy needs to be sitting up here closer. You're in the way, and you need to go back and find you a seat somewhere else because this guy is more important. Now, generally, we're not that blunt in our society, but that that would happen, just recognizing that. So the danger we have is overestimating ourselves. You know, there's always there's false humility where you're not trying to you want people to make a point of the fact that you have humbled yourselves, but there is a need to be humble, recognizing, hey, there could be some important people here. I don't mind sitting in the back and doing whatever. And so Jesus just pointing out that sometimes if you overestimate your value, then you will end up with a much lower seat because someone else was deemed more worthy. Instead of self-promotion, verse 10 tells us that we should practice humility. So let the person in charge of the ceremonies decide how important you are by assigning you a seat. So sit in maybe an undesirable spot and allowing him to move you up. Again, the whole concept is about recognizing that there is somebody out there other than you in this. And when we come to service in the church, that's a very important thing. And we recognize that we're not here to be patted on the back or some other thing, but we're here to serve God and to glorify him. You know, I've had people say things to me before that, you know, nobody said anything about this or that or whatever. Well, I'm sorry. I don't keep a list, and I appreciate the work that a lot of you people do. That, you know, when Kara and Trent playing the piano, that's a great thing. Lori messing around with the treasurer stuff, and all of you guys that read, I appreciate all of that. I just don't always tell you that. I'm sorry. You know, I kind of expect you to do it. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. We're expected to serve and glorify God, not hope that somebody sees us and pats us on the back. But if you are serving and glorifying God, people will notice it. People will be appreciative of it, even if they don't even say anything. So everyone who's exalted shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So you just, especially in the church, it's just a thing for us to serve God, glorify him, and let our worth to the congregation be what it is, and not go out of our way to be exalted in the sight of others in that sense, because we really are here to glorify God and to lift up the name of Jesus. Verse 12. Jesus also went on to say to the ones who invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, then you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this is really not as much about service as it is about the kingdom of God. The first parable, it speaks about the evaluation of worth. This parable speaks about motive. Why are we serving God? Why are we serving in the church? Why are we doing what we are doing? Are we trying to get a pat on the back, or are we really trying to bless others that God has supplied? The truth of the matter is, people, that we are, all of us, included in verses 13. We're included in that. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, I'm not more valuable than anybody else. I have failed as much or more than most of you in this room. And it's just, that's just a fact of things. But none of us is irreplaceable. None of us is so valuable that God needs us there so he can fulfill his plan. We're really those who can't pay back. We're poor, we're crippled, we're lame, we're blind. We can't really pay back God. We can serve him, but we can't pay him back. We're just at his mercy and at his grace. And we should recognize that and just seek to live our lives to glorify him and to show forth his glory, not who we are, but who God is. Verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So this is one of those statements that people make, that somebody who had an idea of their righteousness, and they have a pompous attitude. And Jesus, wants to show just how far off this guy's priorities are in the kingdom of God. So he gives this parable. Verse 16, Jesus said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuse." So parties were a little bit different in those days. They generally picked a day, but they didn't always have a time, in the sense that, we got a big party, it's going to take a while to get things arranged, so you're all invited to my party, and when it's time for we got stuff ready, we'll send a messenger over you and say, "Hey, things are ready, come to the party and we'll have a big feast." So that's what's going on here. The interesting part is that each one of them came with an excuse. They have an excuse. Many people say they wish to be a part of the kingdom of God, but they're not really looking on how you truly gain the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus' point here, is that there's a very specific set of circumstances that allow people to be a part of the church. You have to repent of your sin. You have to understand that God is offended by you, that you need to be sheltered by the blood of Jesus Christ for you to have life, and that you're going to only trust in that. That's the important part. That's the dinner hour. That's the thing. You can't come in any other way, shape, or form. But when we are called, or not, or at least we have been given the opportunity to accept Christ, do we accept Christ, or do we begin to make excuses? And these excuses are really lame. If you really think about this parable, they are really lame. Here the first guy says, "Well, I bought a piece of property, I got to go look at it." Now, I know some of you guys are land barons and own your own house and stuff like that. How many of you bought your house sight unseen? I want to see a show of hands. None of you? Well, that's silly. This guy did. He bought a piece of ground, didn't even look at it. The other one, the next guy says, "Well, I just bought a bunch of yoke of oxen, and I got to go see if they're any good." Nathan, how many tractors did your dad buy without making sure that it ran properly? Not, or at least he thought he could fix them. They were all orange. That much we do know. But the fact of the matter is, when I don't buy a car sight unseen. Although I have bought a guitar too, sight unseen, happy with one, not happy with the other. So, but that's, you usually check out expensive purchases before you make those purchases. I love the last guy too. He's, well, I got married and I can't come. And that really kind of stems from the concept that when you get married in Israel, you don't have to serve in the army for a full year after your marriage. That's kind of where that stems from. But it has nothing to do with wedding parties or anything else like that. You can't say, well, I got married so we can't go to a wedding party. Really? That doesn't make any sense at all. And so they're just excuses. We are going to hear a lot of excuses. Let me tell you something. We don't even have to refute excuses. Our job is to share the gospel with people. If they want to make an excuse, okay, we did our job. It's God, the Holy Spirit's job to call people into the kingdom of God. And he does that by us telling people about the good news. So I'm telling you the good news. Jesus died for your sins. You trust in him and hold only unto him and you have eternal life. You want to believe that? Good. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of our family. If you don't want to believe that, you're still on that path of eternal damnation. I can't do anything about that. I can't force you to believe. I can just tell you that that's what I believe the scripture says about salvation. All right, verse 21. The slave came back and reported this to his master, and then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So Jesus is certainly making a point about the kingdom of heaven. Israel was God's chosen people. They were given a chance to glorify God by being his people. And by and large, they rejected the Messiah that God sent. And so God went elsewhere to fill the church. Now that's not to say no Jews are being saved. They are. But God, in eternity, had always planned on including the Gentiles. And so go out and pick out those folks that are unworthy. In the Jewish mindset, these people who are homeless, they're poor, they're crippled, they're blind, they're lame, those are all unclean, undesirables. And the master says, I'm going to choose them. Go out and get them. So the slave goes out, does his master's bidding, and yet there's still room. And so the master says, go out and beat the hedges harder. Find those really undesirables that haven't there and compel them into my house so that it can be full. God has a number for his church, and that number is going to be complete. There is the elect, and none are going to perish but have everlasting life who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus says, for I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste of my dinner. So those who are unwilling to accept God's plan for salvation, they will not be able to enter by whatever means that they have decided are acceptable. In fact, if we look over in Matthew chapter 22, you'll find there's a little bit of a difference in this parable in there, in the sense that when the master comes to the party, he sees somebody who didn't do any preparation whatsoever. He didn't have on wedding clothes, and he cast him out. So, I mean, it's not just enough to show up at church or to show up in the place. You have to have what is proper attirement, have proper clothing and appointment in yourself. And that is that you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That qualification, that's what's important. Salvation has never been about who you are. It's never been about what you do. But salvation has been a gift from God offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be able to recognize that we have a need and that we are unworthy for what God has called us to, this mercy of God. But God provided salvation through Jesus Christ. And it is a hope that we can all share if we recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he was this sacrifice for sin that God had sent for man, and then confess him as Lord, which means live our lives to serve God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the glory that you have shown in calling the unworthy members of our world to be a part of the family of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you through the mercy of Christ. And I pray that you would be glorified in and through our lives as we live to serve you. Help us, Father, to not be arrogant about ourselves and the position that we have through your mercy and grace, but that we would just be humble servants seeking to broadcast your message and glorify your name. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we share in Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.